Eternal God, we still our hearts before Thee afresh this morning in the Saviour's precious name. And we ask, O God, that not only may every boy and girl's name in this place be written down in glory, but we pray that every adult's name may be written there too. Help us, our Father, to realize that because we're a member of a Baptist church does not secure our salvation. Help us, our Father, to make our calling and election sure, that we might know a work of grace has been done in our hearts that will stand the test of time and of eternity. Bless all our full-time workers today, those who have left us to go to other lands with the tremendous message of the cross. Encourage their hearts. Remember those who are leaving us just now to go and do this practical work. Bless them. Use them for Thy glory. And grant our Father that these and others who are unknown to us this day may know Thy hand of blessing upon them. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, our gracious God, that this book that we hold in our hands is God's book. And our Father, we pray that as we turn to its pages just now, that Thy blessing might rest upon us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank Thee for this old apostle, John. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou didst take him and use him and inspire him to write this epistle. And we pray that as we turn to its truths again this morning, that we might hear Thy speaking voice. Lord, we pray for the preacher that he may know the energizing power of the Spirit of God. And our Father, for those who listen, grant them concentration of heart and mind for Christ's sake. Amen. We're turning to the first epistle of John, please. Chapter 3 and verse 11. And we've been making our way slowly but surely through this book on Sunday mornings. And our overall series is entitled Back to Basics. And we have come to our 11th study on Sunday mornings. And I want to talk to you this morning on the timeless message of love. The timeless message of love. And I want you to look at these words that John has written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God very carefully this morning, because John knows no shades of gray. He's either black or white. He's either in or out. Everything with John the Apostle is cut and dried. He's an old man now. He's been banished to the Isle of Patmos, and on that island he has written the Apocalypse, the book of the Revelation. But he's now back in the church at Ephesus. In fact, he's so old that on the Lord's Day they have to carry him in, this old apostle of love. But he left us this tremendous letter which has searched my own heart and I trust has searched yours. And we're reading in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. And John says this, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now do you see what John's saying there? If you hate your brother, if you continually hate your brother, you're a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In other words, if you're continually marked by hatred to your brother, John's saying, you're damned. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeing his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Maybe we could just keep our Bibles open there. The timeless message of love. I heard about a businessman in the United States of America who loved to be on time for work. One day, however, he got caught up in a traffic jam. And that traffic jam was terrible. The whole road for miles was just like a car park. And he was getting more infuriated. You know how it is, fellas, as the seconds passed, as the minutes passed, and as the hours passed. And then there was someone behind him who was driving behind him who was beginning to irritate him. The man behind him had tooted his horn. Well, he let the first toot pass. And then he tooted his horn again, and this time it was hard to take. And on the third toot, the guy had enough. He jumped out of his car and was ready to punch the man in the nose. "How dare you," he said. "Do you not see I have nowhere to go?" The man looked at him and said, "I was just obeying the bumper sticker on your car which says, hunk, if you love Jesus." Well, we certainly can let ourselves down on occasions. And it's sometimes evident, or not too evident, that we really love the Savior. You see, love is one of John's favorite themes. It's a theme which is dear to the heart of the old apostle. In fact, it is a word that he uses 50 times in the compass of 5 chapters. John's letters, the scholars tell us, has been compared to a spiral staircase, because John keeps returning to the 3 same topics. Love, obedience, truth. Love, obedience, truth. Love, obedience, truth. Time and again. Now, though these themes recur, it is not true that they are merely repetitious. For every time we return to a topic, John looks at it from a different viewpoint, and we're taken more deeply into it. We have already learned about our love for other believers, the brethren, in chapter 2. But the emphasis, you see, in chapter 2 is on fellowship. A Christian who is walking in the light, a Christian who is walking close to the Lord, will evidence that fact by loving his brethren. However, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, the emphasis is no longer on fellowship. The emphasis is on relationship. Our relationship with one another. Christians love one another because they have been all born of God, which makes them all brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 2, John tells us that loving the brethren is a matter of light and darkness. But now in chapter 3, he tells us that loving the brethren is a matter of life and death. Indeed, John says very clearly in verse 14, He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John's concern for us as a group of believers is that we love one another. And of course, Christian love means that we treat one another the way God treats us. Love. The Greeks had 4 words to express love. There is the word eros, from which we get sexual love. And we get the word erotic. And then there is the word storge, which refers to family love. And then there is the word philia, from which we get our words philanthropy. And Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, it refers to a strong brotherly affection. And then, of course, the 4th word, the word that is used by John in his epistles, the word that is used to describe the love of God and the love of Christ, is the Greek word agape. It's the kind of love that Christ shows toward us. It's the kind of love we are to show one toward another. Indeed, John says, if you look at it in verse 11, he says, this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Loving one another is a commandment that has existed from the very beginning. It is a command that has been affirmed in the Old Testament and confirmed in the New Testament. It is a timeless message. And it is to this timeless message of love that I want to direct your thoughts for a moment or two this morning. First of all, I want you to see here love passionately declared. Love passionately declared. John says the message is an old one. It's timeless. It's changeless. We have it many times. We've had it from day one. And it's right here in verse 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, John declares this message of love with tremendous, tremendous passion. Indeed, as I have already said to you, the tradition tells us that when John wasn't able to come into the church at Ephesus, and this is the church that he was part of, when John wasn't able to walk into the concrete building, the little building that they had for the meetings, what the brethren would do is this, they would carry him in. They would carry this old apostle of love into the meetings, and he would stand up and he would simply say this to them, little children, love one another. Now John declares this message of loving one another with tremendous passion, and he does it for at least three reasons, and they're all in the text. Without this biblical love, he tells us, we are spiritually dominated. John says, look at it, verse number 11, love one another, and then he says, not as Cain. You see, if there is love in our hearts, there's the desire to do good. If there is murder or hatred in our hearts, there is the desire to do evil. Now let's have a look at Cain for a moment. Three questions about Cain. Where did he come from? What did he do? Why did he do it? Well, where did Cain come from? Well, if you look at verse 12, John gives us the answer. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. When you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read that story, you discover that Cain was the firstborn child of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. Also in that home there lived another son who was called Abel. And these two boys, Cain and Abel, had the same mother and the same father, and yet they were very different in their attitude. They were very different in their action. You say, why was Cain different from his brother? Well, John says he was of the wicked one. Talk about roots. You see, the roots of a murderer go back to the devil himself. Physically, you and I can trace our roots this morning, our physical lineage to Adam, but spiritually, you and I have one of two roots this morning. We can look back and trace our spiritual roots either to God, or we can trace our spiritual roots back to Satan. I wonder, do you realize that this explodes one of the popular myths of our day? People talk in our day about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. People tell us today that we're all one big happy family and that God is the father of us all. That is absolute rubbish. Because in verse 10, John declares, we're either the children of God, or either we're the children of the devil. We fall into one of two categories. You're either in the family this morning, and you're a child of God, or you're not in the family, and you're a child of the devil. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 8. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Cain originated from the devil. Where did he come from? What did he do? Well, look at verse 12. He slew his brother. The biblical word slew there means to put to death by violence. I'll tell you what Cain did. He took his brother Abraham and he slit his throat. He just slit his throat. The Bible tells us that he spilt his blood to the ground. And when with that first murder began something that has been multiplying through the centuries, and we're living in a day and age, and we're living in a world this morning where murder is rampant.
Where did Cain come from? He came from the devil. What did Cain do? He slit his brother's throat. Why did he do it? John gives us the answer. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. God had evidently told Adam and Eve how to approach him and worship. When he killed those animals and clothed the two of them with animal skins. And those two boys, Cain and Abel, saw that the only approach to God was through the shedding of the blood. But you see, Cain didn't want to go God's way. He wanted to have his own religion, and so he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. He brought of the works of his own hands, and God rejected it. Now, do you think this morning that you'll get to heaven by what you do? You don't believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the only way? You reject the cross, you curse the Christ, you despise the blood. You say, I'm going to come to God my own way. I'm going to come through church membership. I'm going to come through confirmation. I'm going to come through baptism. I'm going to come through honesty, decency, morality. But I'm definitely not going to come through Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? Bishop G. Oxnam, former president of the World Council of Churches, said, I would rather go to hell than go to heaven on the back of another man. He says, I would rather go to hell than go to heaven on the back of another man. Well, I've got news for him, and I've got news for you this morning. You'll either go to heaven on the back of Jesus Christ, or you'll not go at all. Now, what did Cain, with his heart of murder and his heart of hate, show? Just one thing. That he was dominated by the devil. Now, many of us may feel this morning relieved. We've never murdered anything, anyone. And so we feel that we have escaped John's teaching. Well, look a bit further. You see, without biblical love, John says we're spiritually dominated. But he goes a step further. He goes a little deeper. He says in verse 14, he says, without biblical love, we are spiritually dead. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, it shouldn't surprise you this morning if the world hates you, verse 13. But what should surprise you this morning is this, that supposedly Christian people should hate one another. Do you want to know this morning whether you're saved or not? Do you want to know this morning whether you're right with God or not? Well, can you honestly say that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, what John is saying is this: love is a mark of spiritual reality. If you want to know this morning, if you really want to know whether a real work of grace has been wrought in your heart, whether you're really born of the Spirit of God or not, just ask yourself the question, do I love the brethren? Now, I'm not asking you, do you love the brethren generally? I'm asking you, do you love every brother specifically? For did you notice the change in subject from the brethren, plural, in verse 14, to a brother, singular, in verse 15? In verse 14, John speaks about the brethren. That's plural. But in verse 15, he speaks about a brother. That's singular. You see, if you know 100 Christians this morning, and you love 99 of them, but there's one you hate, then you're in deep spiritual trouble. You're in deep spiritual trouble. The Apostle Paul had more trouble with the church at Corinth than any other church. It was that church where his authority was questioned. It was here in Corinth that the Apostle Paul's integrity was challenged. It was his letter to the church at Corinth where he revealed his thorn in the flesh. And yet one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is found in almost the last phrase of the first letter, where Paul closes his letter by saying, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. John has taught us in chapter 2 that where there is no love, there is no life. Now he's telling us in chapter 3 that where there is no love, there is no life. A man who doesn't love his brother, a lady who professes salvation, who doesn't love his brother or love her brother or sister in Christ, is spiritually dead. My friend, you may not have used a dagger, but I wonder, have you ever used your tongue to destroy some other believer's reputation? I wonder, have you ever scandalized? I wonder, have you ever passed on rumor? John's saying, you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a committed Christian? But do you have a continual, habitual heart of bitterness against some other Christian? No wonder he's declaring this message passionately. He says, without biblical love, we are spiritually dominated. Without biblical love, we are spiritually dead. Ah, but he goes a step further. He's going deeper. He's not mincing his words. Look at verse 15. He says, without biblical love, we are spiritually doomed. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no brother hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, hatred is not as bad as murder. I mean, if you fall out with me, I would rather that you hit me than murder me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but a gun can blow my head off. But you see, what John is saying is this. To God, hatred is murder. You see, the Lord's not simply looking on the outward appearance. He's looking on the inward attitude. And every time God sees hate, he writes down murder. And every time God sees lust, he writes down adultery. And every time God sees covetousness, he writes down stealing. As far as God is concerned, the moral equivalent of murder is hatred. John is not talking here about a Christian who gets occasionally angry with another Christian. The verb in verse 15 is in the present tense. It's denoting continuous action. A Christian may occasionally get angry with his brother, but he cannot continually hate his brother. Indeed, my dear friends, an unforgiving spirit is an evidence of an unforgiven spirit. I wonder this morning, are you harboring hatred, bitterness in your heart? I heard about a deacon who had a grudge against another deacon in a church. The deacon who was holding the grudge got seriously sick and he was on his deathbed and about to die. And some of the brethren came to see him and they wanted to talk to him about this grudge that he was holding, that he was going to take out into eternity and meet the Lord with. And they said to him, brother, you're about to die. You're about to go out into eternity with this grudge and bitterness and hatred in your heart. Surely you don't want to meet God like that. Why don't you let us take a message from this bed that you forgive that other deacon and that you've said that you've forgiven him? And the dying deacon looked at the brethren that surrounded his bed and he said, did the doctor really say that I'm going to die? He said, they said, yes. He said, well, all right. Go and tell him that I said I had forgiven him, but remember, if I get well, the deal's off. Now listen, remember, this is not me talking. You see that man, that deacon, he's spiritually damned. He's spiritually damned. For whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I don't care who he is. If he's a pastor, a deacon, an elder, a member of this Baptist church or any, I'm going by this book. And John says that without biblical love, you're spiritually dominated, you're spiritually dead, you're spiritually doomed. Here is love passionately declared.
Now, the second thing I want to say to you very quickly is this. Notice love powerfully displayed. Powerfully displayed. You see, if you want to know the true meaning of love this morning, you'll not find it in a dictionary. You'll not find it in a romantic novel. You'll not find it in one of these soap operas. You'll only find it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so John takes us to the cross. Look at verse 16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." He says, you want to see the love of God in action? "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." He's saying that Cain was an example of hate, but Jesus Christ is the supreme example of love. For love was seen sacrificially in the Savior. Christ laid down His life in order to save us. Now, if you look at that text this morning, that verse, it'll tell us three things about the death of the Lord Jesus. Very quickly, first of all, His death was voluntary. John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life." His life wasn't taken, it was given. His death wasn't forced, but allowed. He laid down His life. You remember what the Savior said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Again, speaking of His life, the Savior said, "No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." When we sit at this table this morning, remember, His death was voluntary. And then John tells us that His death was vicarious. It was His death on behalf of others. John says, "He laid down His life for us," and the preposition "for" is important. It means in the place of. It means instead of. And the implication is clear. The death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary. Now, of course, a substitute is someone who goes onto a football field and takes the place of the other fellow. John says, we perceive the love of God because he laid down His life for us in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. My friends, what can we say of Calvary love this morning, which will not let us go? What can we say of the love that drew salvation's plan and brought it down to man, the grace that brought it down to man? What can we say of that love which before time ever began reached out to lost sinners in all ages of time? What can we say about that love when we think of who Christ is and what we are? Surely we're overwhelmed. John says His death was voluntary. His death was vicarious, and then he says His death was victorious. The tense of the verb "laid down" means a once and for all action. When Christ died on the cross, He cried in triumph, "Finished." His death was that of a champion pulling off a massive coup against the old enemy. His death was victorious. And so John says, when we talk about love, the supreme example is Jesus Christ. He is the prototype. For love was seen sacrificially in the Savior. And then he says in verse 16 that love is to be seen selflessly in the saints. He says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now it's interesting here that when John refers to Christ, he uses the past tense. When he refers to us, in verse 16b, he's using the present tense. And he's saying simply this, we ought to continually lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, of course, we cannot continually die, for once we die, that's it, once. But we can continually live for one another. My friends, we may not be called to live our lives in sacrifice, but we are certainly called to give up our lives in service. And what John is saying is simply this, if Christ loved you enough to die for you, you ought to love your brother enough to live for him. It's interesting that self-preservation is the first law of physical life. But self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. The poet says, "Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetting way that when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, let me live for others that I might live like thee." John says, you're telling me that you're one of the saved ones.
All right, put your life under the scrutiny of God's Word. Love, passionately declared. Without it, spiritually dominated, spiritually dead, spiritually doomed. Love, powerfully displayed, sacrificially in the Savior, selflessly in the saints. And then notice the third thing very quickly. Love practically demonstrated. You see, Christian love, says John, is something that's personal, it's something that's active, it's something that's practical. Two friends were attending a conference on evangelism, and during one of the sessions, Larry missed Pete, and at lunch that day he said to Pete, "I've missed you. I missed you at the 10 o'clock session. It was really terrific. Where were you?" He says, "I was in the lobby of the hotel talking to a bellboy about the Savior." He said, "I had the joy of leading him to Christ." Now, there's nothing wrong with attending conferences, but it's easy to forget the individual and his needs while discussing generalities. John says that the test of Christian faith, the test of Christian love, is not in loud professions about loving the whole church, but in quietly helping the brother, the sister, who is in need. And he says that love is practically displayed, verse 17, not in the talk of the counterfeit. Not in the talk of the counterfeit. He says, "Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother of need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" Here is a brother, a sister in Christ. They don't have clothes, they don't have shelter, they don't have food, they don't have a home, they don't have a job. John says, if we close our head, and we close our heart, and we close our home, and we close our hand to that brother or sister in Christ, how does the love of God dwell in us? Now, if we're going to help brothers and sisters in need, we've got to meet three conditions. One, we've got to have the resources to meet those needs. Two, we've got to have the realization that there is a need. And three, we've got to have the resolve to meet that need. Do you remember that James in his epistle says something the same? He talks about the man coming into the meeting who's destitute of everything. And one of the believers says, "Be ye warm, be ye clothed, be ye fed." And he does nothing for them. John says, what use is it that you're keeping going on talking and talking and talking and not doing things? You know, I hear people talking about soul winning. I hear people praying in the prayer meeting, "Help the pastor to get the people to the cross tonight. Help the pastor to preach the gospel tonight." And in 8.5 years, some of those people have never brought one soul under the sound of the gospel. Talking. And talking. And talking. Ah, but talk's cheap. John says it's time you stop talking and you started doing. We can talk about a brother and sister in need and talk and talk and talk, but what good does it do if we never meet the need? Paul says in his epistle to the Galatians, "Let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And John says, love is practically demonstrated not, my dear friends, in the talk of the counterfeit, verse number 17, but he says it's exemplified in the walk of the committed. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Is that not what they practiced in the early church? My dear friends, the early church were not only renowned for their doctrinal purity, but also for their down-to-earth expressions of love. Hadrian, the emperor of the Roman Empire in the early part of the second century, called a Christian by the name of Aristides to the palace to describe to him what Christians are really like. This is what he said. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who hurt them. If they have something to give, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brother in the usual sense of the word. Instead, they consider themselves brothers through the Holy Spirit in God. I tell you, if the church were like that today, if you and I were like that, we could end welfare and social security tomorrow. And yet, as I have meditated on these verses through the week, and as I have looked at these Christians of whom it was said, "Behold, how they love one another," I thought to myself, how far removed we are. Love passionately declared. Love powerfully displayed. Love practically demonstrated. Not in the talk of the counterfeit, but in the walk of the committed. My question to you this morning is, as I've asked it to myself, does this kind of love reside in your heart? A sermon taster had heard that a celebrated preacher was in the area. You know what sermon tasters are? They're just people who move from one church to the other to hear good preaching. They're never committed. Well, this sermon taster heard that a celebrated preacher was in the area. The problem was he couldn't find the church that he was in. Eventually, he reached the church, but the service was closing, and he said to the deacon at the door, "Is the sermon done?" The deacon said, "No, but it's got to be done." My friend, don't talk and talk and talk and talk. Just do it. Let's pray.